So Father, we come to you this morning once more in the name of our Lord Jesus. We come with open hearts, ready to hear your voice speaking to us through your word. We ask you to teach us, to instruct us by your Spirit. We pray that you would help us know how, in what ways to apply the word to our lives. We pray that you would change us this morning in all the ways that we need to be changed. So draw near to us now. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Most of you know that I grew up in a pastor's family. And one of the things that meant for us is that we had a lot of traffic through our house, a lot of visitors through our house, and especially lots of visiting ministers. When I was about 11 years old, a preacher with a really large personality, a guy named Roy Brown, visited our home. He was very engaging, he was very interesting, he was very smart, and he was very well read. And I was just at the age where I was starting to read a lot, and he just talked up a series of books that, in my young 11-year-old mind, were very interesting to me. It was the old Edgar Rice Burroughs' original series of Tarzan of the Apes. I didn't realize until that time that there were 24 of these novels. They're written in the early 20th century, and Roy Brown talked these books up, how wonderful they were. They're really rare. They're hard to find at that time. But he promised me that because he owned four sets of these books, that he would send me a set of those books in the mail. And the next week, I checked the mail again and again and again, and they didn't come. And they didn't come the next week. In fact, they never arrived. Years later, in my first pastorate, I pastored a church that Roy had actually pastored before. And one day when I was rummaging through the archives of the church, I found his ordination certificate with, in big block letters, the word void across the front. Because his unfaithfulness in little things had caught up to unfaithfulness in big things. And sadly, Roy lost his marriage, lost his family, lost his ministry. We've been talking about gospel character, the fruit of the Spirit. These are the spiritual graces, the moral virtues, the character qualities that are formed in our hearts and lives by the Spirit as He conforms us to the image of Christ. And today we're talking about faithfulness. Faithfulness. Hear the word of the Lord. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. So we're going to talk about faithfulness this morning. And I want to just break it down into three big ideas. The meaning of faithfulness, what it is, situations in which we should be faithful, and then the motives, motivation for living faithful lives. So first of all, the meaning of faithfulness. And it basically means this. This is right out of a lexicon. It's the state of being someone in whom confidence can be placed. And this lexicon then suggests the following translations: faithfulness, reliability, fidelity, commitment. So what we're talking about this morning is really just good old-fashioned dependability. Reliability. That's what faithfulness is. Jerry Bridges, in his great little book, The Practice of Godliness, suggests that faithfulness entails three qualities. Number one, absolute honesty. Secondly, utter dependability. And third, unswerving loyalty. So absolute honesty, that means someone who never cheats, never lies, not even little white lies, no fibs, no seeming insignificant instances of dishonesty for the sake of convenience or avoiding embarrassments. Proverbs 14, verse 5 says, a faithful witness does not lie, but a false witness breathes out lies. A faithful person is also utterly dependable. This means keeping your commitments, honoring your word, keeping your promises, being reliable even when it's costly. You remember that in the 15th Psalm, the psalmist asked, who shall dwell in the Lord's holy hill? And part of the answer to the question is this, the person who swears to his own hurt and does not change. That means someone who keeps his promises even when it's costly. A person who keeps their vows. And then thirdly, unswerving loyalty. This isn't blind loyalty, but it is constancy, especially in relationships. Loyalty and friendship. This is the friend who is there for you through thick and thin. Loyalty, dependability in a friendship. So when we start thinking about faithfulness in these terms, we quickly begin to realize how rare this quality actually is. And even in our own lives, if we're honest, I think we will see that there are little instances, at least, and sometimes very large instances, where we're not faithful. Do you ever tell a white lie? Do you ever just smudge the edges of the truth in order to save face, for convenience, in order not to hurt someone else's feelings? Are you absolutely honest all the time? Maybe you are honest, but are you utterly dependable? Do you show up when you say you're going to show up? Are you on time to your work, to your class, to school? Do you keep your promises no matter the cost? And what kind of friend are you? Can people count on you to be there for them, to be true, to be steadfast, to keep their confidence, to not gossip or slander or stab them in the back? Are you a loyal friend? This is faithfulness. And it's no wonder then that the wise man said in Proverbs 20, in verse 6, many a man proclaims his own steadfast love, but a faithful man who can find? This is a rare thing, to be a really faithful person. And yet this is what we are called to be and what the Spirit produces in our hearts and lives. Here's another description I found helpful. This is from the old commentator William Barclay. He said that faithfulness describes the man on whose faithful service we can rely, on whose loyalty we may depend, whose word we can unreservedly accept. It describes the man in whom there is the unswerving and inflexible fidelity of Jesus Christ and the utter dependability of God. That's a faithful person. A true story. I recently read a little book by my favorite dead theologian, John Owen. The book is called Gospel Grounds and Evidences of the Faith of God's Elect. And it's even better than the title sounds. And I love this book. I mean, I lost myself in it. I completely lost track of time the day I was reading. I was highlighting every page. And I knew this sermon was coming up. And I knew that the Greek word behind faithfulness is the word for faith, pistis. And I kind of hoped that as I prepared this sermon, I would find some lexical justification for interpreting it as faith rather than as faithfulness. And when I started studying the context, the lexicon, and then commentary after commentary after commentary after commentary, there was no doubt in my mind. It was crystal clear. Faithfulness is the right interpretation here. Now, I was looking forward to using John Owen in an inspiring sermon on faith, but I realized that to preach that sermon from this text would be unfaithful to the text. The irony was not lost on me. We have to be honest with what the text says, and so we're talking about faithfulness. Maybe not as inspiring, maybe a little bit more convicting. But this is the fruit of the Spirit. Faithfulness, dependability. Now, what are the situations in which faithfulness is demanded of us? Of course, in one sense, we would just say we should always be faithful. We should be faithful in all circumstances, in all situations. But I want to specify four different spheres, four different categories of life in which we must be faithful. Number one, faithfulness in stewardship of the resources and opportunities that God has entrusted to us. This is the bottom level. This is basic, everyday discipleship kind of faithfulness. This is what Jesus was speaking of in the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, also the parable of the shrewd steward in Luke 16. And remember that Jesus said this, Luke 16, verse 10, one who is faithful in very little is also faithful in much. And one who is dishonest in a very little is also dishonest in much. If then you have not been faithful in the unrighteous wealth, who will entrust to you the true riches? And if you have not been faithful in that which is another's, who will give you that which is your own? This has in mind faithfulness in our normal, everyday opportunities, resources, responsibilities. Faithfulness to the opportunities God has given us. Faithfulness on the job. Faithfulness with money. Faithfulness with the things that belong to others that are entrusted to us and to our care. This is the parable of the talents in Matthew 25. Remember, there were some servants that were faithful, and they received this commendation. Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And there were others, the one servant who was unfaithful, who buried the talent rather than seeking to use it to his master's advantage. So just faithfulness in our normal, everyday responsibilities, our vocations, our families, and so on. Then secondly, more specifically, there's faithfulness in relationship to others. And I have in mind here especially our keeping our word, keeping our commitments, honoring our vows. That was the focus of the proverb I read earlier, a faithful man who can find. But we see this in the New Testament as well. Let me just give you one example. In the book of Titus, the Apostle Paul is writing to young Titus, telling him to exhort various members of the congregation, and among those are the slaves in the congregation, the servants. And he tells the slaves that they are to be faithful to their masters. Listen to the text. Slaves must always obey their masters and do their best to please them. They must not talk back or steal, but must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy. That's our word. Same word as in Galatians 5. They must show themselves to be entirely trustworthy and good. Then they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive in every way. Entirely trustworthy in relationships, in responsibilities to others. And the application of this applies very broadly in our lives to other relationships and circumstances. This means showing up on time to work, to class, to your ministry areas at church. It means paying your bills. Honoring your commitments to your spouse, to your children, to your employer, to your friends, to your church, to others. It means keeping your promises. It means sticking with your team through the season, even if you're on the bench. It means safeguarding the confidence of others. When someone tells you something in confidence, you don't tell someone else, not even when you're sharing a prayer request. It means speaking the truth to your friends, even when it hurts. Remember Proverbs 27, verse 6, faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy. In contrast, unfaithfulness might look like this. Here's a little paragraph from John Sanderson. He speaks of the Sunday school teacher who hastily prepares the lesson late on Saturday night, the preacher who superficially finds 3 points in a text and adds 3 stories, the choir which settles for running over Sunday selection just once, the A student who is content with a C, the pastor who is more concerned with the number of calls he makes than with the progress in grace in his congregation, the Christian who settles for a smile on Sunday morning when a word of encouragement would do so much good, the individual who measures his allegiance to Christ by the number of meetings he attends instead of by the fruit of the Spirit, settling for second best when we could be excellent in whatever God has given us to do, to called us to do. Faithfulness. And then the third category is what we might call faithfulness in ministry. Ministry itself is a stewardship from God. The Apostle Paul spoke of himself in this way, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 and 2. This is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, he says, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful, dependable, trustworthy. And this was Paul's mandate to Timothy when he was telling Timothy to develop leaders in the church. In 2 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2, this is what he said. You then, my child, be strengthened by the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and what you have heard from me in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. This is the essential quality, or one of the essential qualities for leadership, both men and women. Deaconesses in 1 Timothy 3 are to be faithful. And it's notable that faithful is one of the words that Paul most often uses when he's commending people to the church. You just read through the letters, you may tend to pass over these little verses, but Paul commends Timothy as my beloved and faithful child, 1 Corinthians 4:17. Or Epaphras, that faithful minister of the gospel that planted the Colossian church, Colossians 1, verse 7. Or Tychicus, the beloved brother and faithful minister in the Lord, Ephesians 6, verse 21. Or Onesimus, our faithful and beloved brother. He was the runaway slave that Paul sent back to Philemon, Colossians 4, verse 9. Faithfulness in ministry, faithfulness to the truth, faithfulness to your post, faithfulness to serve in the way that God has gifted you to serve. And then finally, of course, faithfulness to Christ himself. This is the category that embraces all the others. This is the most basic category. All of our faithfulness to others is a part of our faithfulness to Christ. But this is the wellspring of it. This is the root of it. A loyalty to Jesus as Lord. Brothers and sisters, on one level, to be a Christian is to be faithful to Christ, loyal to Christ. When Paul writes to the churches, he sometimes describes them as those who are faithful. Ephesians 1 verse 1, Paul addresses the church as those who are in Ephesus and as faithful in Christ Jesus. In the book of Revelation, there is a threefold description of Christians. They are those who are chosen and called and faithful. And of course, faithfulness to Christ for many believers in the world throughout history and today means faithfulness even to the point of death. To hold fast one's profession all the way to the end. As the risen Christ said to one of those seven churches of Asia, Revelation 2 verse 10, "Do not fear what you're about to suffer. Behold, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested, and for 10 days you will have tribulation. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This is the call of Christ to the Christian. Be faithful. Be faithful to the Lord. So then, why should we be faithful? Above and beyond the fact that God has commanded it, required it, what are the motivations? At this point, we might also think of as how do we become faithful? What are the kinds of truths that we leverage in our lives to produce faithfulness in our hearts? And I just want to give you three real quickly. First of all, and briefly, we should be faithful because we are accountable to God. We are accountable to God. This is the lesson of the parable of the talents in Matthew 25, and indeed of many of Jesus' parables, that there is an accountability to the Lord. He is the master. We are his slaves, his servants. We owe him our allegiance, our obedience, our faithfulness. And even as Christians, even though in final judgment, we will be covered by the righteousness of Christ. Thank God. Yet we will give an account of ourselves to him. Jesus says every idle word we will give an account for in the day of judgment. And we will give an account for our responsibilities, our opportunities, our privileges, our ministries, our faithfulness to Christ and to others. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ. That's a truth that we must not obscure. We should remind ourselves of in order to help us become more faithful believers. Second motive, we should be faithful in order to make the gospel attractive to others. This is part of our witness in the world. Maybe you noticed this when I read Titus 2 verses 9 and 10 a few minutes ago. The reason Paul says that slaves are to be faithful in all things to their masters is in order to make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive to others. And Paul uses a word there that means to adorn, to beautify. Just as we get up in the morning and we adorn ourselves, we put on our nice clothes and we either shave or put on makeup or comb or brush our hair, or we wash our face, we adorn ourselves in order to be presentable in public. Paul tells us that we are to adorn the teaching. We adorn the teaching, we adorn the gospel We make it attractive to others, and we do that by the way we live our lives. So for evangelistic reasons, for the honor and glory of God in the world, and for the progress of the gospel in the world, we are to be faithful Christians. It makes a difference at work whether you are more dependable than the average person. You certainly shouldn't be less. It makes a difference if we are trustworthy. It speaks well of the Savior if we are. It makes Jesus look bad if we're not. And then finally, and I want to spend some time on this one, we should be faithful because God is faithful. Because God is faithful to us. This is a theme that just runs through Scripture. And, you know, I remember this week that the first sermon I ever heard in this church, it's not a sermon I preached. I visited this church for the first time when I was 19 years old, and Ed Viaba was the pastor, and he preached on the faithfulness of God. God is faithful. Scripture is just abounding with testimony to God's faithfulness. When Moses was hidden in the cleft of the rock and the Lord passed by and showed him his glory, he proclaimed the name of the Lord and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. Peter refers to God as a faithful creator. A faithful creator. Do you know that God is faithful to the creation? Colossians tells us that everything consists, holds together in Christ. Hebrews, that he holds all things together by the word of his power. If God wasn't faithful to the creation, it would just disintegrate or dissolve or go away. He keeps us constantly, giving us life and breath and everything we need. He's just faithful every day, all the time. The sun rises, and not just by the force of natural law, but because a sovereign, provident God ordained those natural laws and keeps them working. Paul categorically states that God is faithful. 1 Corinthians 1:9. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is called our faithful high priest in Hebrews 2 and verse 17. That's why he had to become like us in his incarnation, so that he might be a merciful and a faithful high priest in the service of God to make an atoning sacrifice for the sins of the people. God is faithful to deliver us from temptation. You remember 1 Corinthians 10, verse 13? No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man, but God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. And then in those times when, in spite of God's faithfulness, we yield to the temptation, we sin, we fail, we backslide, the moment of weakness, God is so faithful that when we repent, when we come back, when we confess, 1 John tells us that when we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. God is also faithful to sanctify his people, to make us holy, and to keep us. If it wasn't for the faithfulness of God, I wouldn't be a Christian today, and neither would you. You would turn away from him today, this afternoon. You would forsake him. If it wasn't for the faithfulness of God, he keeps us day after day after day. That's why Paul says, 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 23, 24, "Now may the God of peace himself sanctify you completely, and may your whole spirit and soul and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He who calls you is faithful. He will surely do it." I'm glad verses like that are in the Bible. Furthermore, God is faithful when we suffer. You think about that most agonizing time in the whole history of Israel, the siege of Jerusalem, 586 BC. Jerusalem falls. It's so bad. It's so bad that parents were eating their children. That's how bad it was. And when the prophet writes a lamentation about this dark, dark time in the people of Israel, this is what he says. "Steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness." The Lord is my portion, says my soul. Therefore, I will hope in him. In fact, the name of Jesus, Revelation 19, verse 11 tells us, is faithful and true. He is called faithful and true. And this is the greatest motive of all. It's Christ's faithfulness to you. That's why you should be faithful to him. He's been faithful to you. He was faithful when you were not. He loved you and me when we were enemies of God. He loved us in our sin. He loves us still when we sin, and he is faithful to us. The faithfulness of God is very closely connected, especially in the Old Testament, with the idea of covenant. God is faithful to his covenant. And the greatest, perhaps, illustration of the covenant love of God is the portrayal of God in the prophets as the divine lover, the faithful husband to his people, even when they were unfaithful to him. God is the faithful husband, Israel the unfaithful wife. Some of you maybe have heard this before. I saw an old film one time with Cary Grant, and it was about a man and his wife who are married, and she is thinking about leaving him for an American. They're a British couple. She's going to leave him for an American. And it's kind of a lighthearted movie that I think makes too light of marriage and divorce and adultery, but there's an interesting twist in the film. Cary Grant is desperate to keep his wife, and so he challenges this love interest of his wife. He challenges the guy to a duel. Of course, he doesn't want to fight him, and his wife is protesting. But when none of them realize that Cary Grant insists on the duel, what none of them realize is that Cary Grant has paid off his butler to shoot him in the shoulder so that he's wounded in the duel, so that he can play on the sympathies of his wife and hopefully win her back to himself. And of course, it works. She does feel sorry for him. She falls in love with him again, and they stay together in the film. Again, the movie is way too lighthearted about these serious issues. But don't you see that in the story of Scripture, God is the jilted lover. We are the unfaithful bride. And how does he win us back? How does he win us back? Not just by taking a wound for us. He wins us back by going all the way to death for us. He wins us back through the very most costly act of faithfulness, the self-sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And it's that that wins us back to himself. It's when we see his wounds on our behalf. It's then especially that we read the faithfulness of God, and that faithfulness in our own hearts to him is born. As we read in 2 Timothy, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also live with him. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. He is a faithful God. Let me close with this quotation from Ray Ortland's great little book, God's Unfaithful Wife, A Biblical Theology of Spiritual Adultery. I was really moved when I read this paragraph. It says this: the biblical story lifts up before us a vision of God as our lover. The gospel sounds the voice of our husband, who has proven his love for us and who calls for our undivided love in return. The gospel reveals that as we look out into the universe, ultimate reality is not cold, dark, blank space. Ultimate reality is romance. There is a God above with love in his eyes for us, an infinite joy to offer us, and he has set himself upon winning our hearts for himself alone. The gospel tells the story of God's pursuing, faithful, wounded, angry, overruling, transforming, triumphant. The answer to our unfaithfulness is the faithfulness of God. And the primary way of cultivating the virtue of faithfulness in our hearts and lives is to remember that our God is faithful. He has loved us with a faithful, everlasting love. Won't you love him with a faithful love in return? Let's pray. So, Father, we ask you to show us by your Spirit, to expose in our hearts places where we have been unfaithful. Unfaithful to you, unfaithful to our family or friends, unfaithful to our commitments, our vows. As hard as it may be, show us where we have broken promises or failed to keep our word, where we have not been utterly dependable and absolutely honest and unswerving in loyalty to others. And then give us broken hearts, hearts of repentance, to turn back to you, our faithful God, to renew faithfulness in our hearts to you, to be renewed by your love and your grace, to be forgiven afresh, and then to renew faithfulness in our commitments to others. Work in us now. We pray in Jesus' name.